passage today is 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as you noticed in the passage, Paul's really interested in talking about comfort. I think he said it about 17 times. And I'm really comforted to know that as part of God's church all over the world, we have partners like David Yegnazar at Elam Ministries. David and our church have been partnered together for the last couple of years, but I've known him for about 8 or 9 years and seen the unbelievable work that his organization does in one of the most spiritually significant places in all of the planet. As you know, we as a nation are at war with Iran. And while we see headlines and we watch news and we experience all kinds of thoughts and feelings about that, you need to know that there's been a spiritual war that has been waging for the hearts and minds of the people of the Middle East for much longer than we have even realized. And what Elam does is engage in that war. They are an incredible organization that smuggles and distributes Bibles in Farsi to people all over the country. They engage with meeting the needs of the persecuted church and even those who are not yet a part of God's family. They raise up leaders that are leading not just churches in Turkey and Afghanistan and around, but also the underground church in Iran. And it's so important that we're engaged in this part of the world because you may know this, but in the last decade, the church in Iran has been maybe the fastest growing in the world, with some estimates as up to 1 million converts to Christ in the face of dire situation and persecution. It's really incredible. So before David comes to tell us about what's been happening in the last 6 months and how we as a church can engage with what God's doing there, I want you to watch this video. Elam just celebrated their 35th anniversary last year, and this will help us all understand what God has been doing over the course of those decades. So check out this video, and then we'll welcome David Yegnazar.
It started with prayer. The seeds of our story were planted in December 1955 when my grandparents, Seth and Vartuhi Yegnazar, opened their home for prayer. They and others prayed every single day for over 4 years. That birthed a deep, unshakable passion in my father, Sam Yegnazar.
In 1979, we had Islamic revolution in Iran. Churches were closed. All the missionaries had to leave the country. Few Iranian leaders were left there. The situation was desperate.
In 1990, alongside his friend Reza Roshanzamir, Sam founded Elam Ministries. They were absolutely determined to do everything they could to reach Iran with the love of Christ.
Really, it was Sammy's vision. He said to me, Reza Jan, we need to train people. So we started with 6 students from Iran.
They came, they studied, and the numbers now has gone over 1,000. And also, the Word of God. My passion was to give the Word of God to people. So not only the training, but we started a new translation of the Bible.
But on this journey, passion was accompanied by pain. Many who caught this vision paid heavy prices.
And I take up my rifle. It was just like grave.
احساس کردم تنها شدم دیگه احمد رو نمیبینم گفتم وای احمد رو بردن دیگه من هیچ وقت احمد رو نمیبینم احمد رفت برای اعدام
سخت‌ترین بود اول روز بود که شب اصلا نخوابیدیم
Prayer, passion, pain, and then perseverance. When churches were closed down, house churches were planted. When Christians were sent to prison, more people were trained. When Bibles were banned, more were printed, and the church has grown. But this isn't a story of individuals, it's the story of partnership. From those who risked everything to share the gospel, to Christians around the world who prayed and gave sacrificially, to faithful partners who've walked this road with us for decades, you have been part of this story. Together, we've carried the vision and watched the Lord move in extraordinary ways. Thousands have been trained. House churches have been planted. One-to-one discipleship all over the Iran region. Relief when disaster has struck. Millions of scriptures distributed, and so much more. We celebrate 35 years, but it's also the start of many new, exciting journeys to reach and disciple millions more in the Iran region and beyond. Thank you. Thank you so much. I was moved again myself watching that video. It's an incredible story that God has been writing for Iran, for the church in Iran. And I'm so grateful that you guys here, St. Andrew's in Newport Beach, you have a part of that story as you pray for, support, engage with the church in Iran. And it's about its stories. I am going to spend some time introducing you to the people to some of the people of Iran's church, and I hope their stories will encourage you, even as we share a little bit from 2 Corinthians and the passage that Julie so beautifully read for us. I want to start with a story from our friends Arman and Shireen. Arman and Shireen are a young couple in Iran, and you know that there's been a war going on this year. It's been a very tough year, but in the middle of war, as the bombs were falling, this young Christian couple decided to pray and say, Lord, what do we do? They made a simple but courageous decision as they spent time in the presence of God. The bombs were falling. They could hear the explosions. And as they prayed, they said this, time is short. We may not have tomorrow. What can we do today? They had a neighbor who they had been in conflict with for years. I'm sure there's some people you have neighbors that you're in conflict with. And they had this neighbor, and so they felt led to go to this neighbor. They knocked on the door and they said, you know, we've had our challenges, but we want to invite you and your family to our home for dinner tonight. What can we do today? Come tonight. So they invited them that evening. The guy was a bit shocked, but the whole family turned up. It was not a big event, just a table, a little bit of food. And Arman and Shireen shared the gospel as simply but as clearly as they could, and then something beautiful and miraculous happened. This man who was an enemy that night became a brother in Christ. He gave his life to Jesus and the whole family. They, Armand and Shireen, were amazed. They survived. They not only survived that moment, but they saw God work in powerful ways. They continued. They invited another family. They shared the same message, the same hope, the same Jesus. That family, too, gave their lives to Christ. And I share that story because in the middle of war, they experienced God. And instead of just thinking, let's wait this out, they were saying, what can we do today? What can be done today? And in the middle of war, because a couple met with Christ and trusted him, God was at work. Amen. So as you can imagine, it's been a challenging year. It has not been the easiest year. I've been serving with Elam for a long time, but this has been the hardest year in terms of leadership. How do you lead an organization, a people, a church through massacre? In January, 40,000 people were killed as they protested. They were machine gunned down. The whole nation was in trauma. And then in February, the war broke out. One thing that's been clear throughout this year is that the road ahead is uncertain. And I'm here with my wife, Louise, her first time here at St. Andrews, so you can welcome her. But we got here on Monday, and I've had this question lots over the last few days. Do you know what's going to happen? Nobody here, I was hoping I'd come to America, you'd all know what was going to happen in the next few months. Nobody knows. Nobody knows what's going to happen in the next few months or years. There's so much uncertainty. And so we have this situation where for Iranians, for Americans, the road ahead is unclear. But in the middle of all this, there is one thing that is clear. And I want you, my friends here at St. Andrews, to know this. Our God, our Lord Jesus, is at work. And I don't say that lightly. Somehow, in the midst of all the pain, all the suffering, the Lord is not just comforting his church. He is with his church. He is strengthening his church. I had a lovely time with Jason on Friday, Jason and Jessica, and we were talking. I'll give you a little secret. He gave me permission. You're going to have a wonderful series coming up on the book of Revelation. And I love Revelation because in Revelation 2, verse 1, it's written to the person, to people under pressure. And in Revelation 2, verse 1, it says, it shows that Jesus is walking among the lampstands. The lampstands are the church. He is in the midst of the church. He's not above looking down. He's not standing at the sidelines. He's not just shouting encouragement. Hey, guys, do this, do that. He is in the midst of the church. Our Lord Jesus is alive, and he has been with his church in Iran. So enjoy that series that's coming up. I'm sure it's going to be fantastic. And the story of Iran's church continues to be extraordinary because Jesus is alive. Not because the people are amazing, because Jesus is alive and he's comforting, he's strengthening his church in the midst of their suffering. And he's working through regular people. And so as you engage with the story of Iran's church, I want to encourage you, get to know the stories of the people. And I'll tell you how you can do that at the end. But they have experienced God, and they are not just surviving, they are comforted and strengthened. And so they are going around telling people, showing people in Iran a different way, a different kingdom, a different Lord, and the church is growing. Now, you know, for example, I'll introduce you to Mariam and Reza. Mariam and Reza are a couple who were leading a small house church, six people, loved the Lord, but again, a small ministry. The war started, and if you remember, the internet was cut for some time. We had no news from people from inside Iran. We didn't know how were they doing. There was no way to communicate with them. Finally, when the internet was reconnected, we heard from many of them about how the Lord was growing the church, and Mariam and Reza were two of them. Before the war, just six people, but they didn't shrink back. They met together. Six people, you know, it says, where two or three are gathered, he is there. And so they believed it. They actually believed it. Do we actually believe that when we gather in small groups, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is there with us? And so they prayed together. They worshiped. They studied the scriptures together. And then they sent us this text when the internet was restored. Brother, during these days of war and pressure, with the internet completely shut down and the crushing rise in prices, by God's help and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have grown to more than 20 people. There isn't even enough room for everyone to sit in the house anymore. They keep coming regularly and faithfully with such love. And we gather together to read the Bible and to have fellowship. I love that. The internet was cut. The war was raging. But through an ordinary couple who trusted the Lord, who experienced his presence in a small group of six people, God was at work. Jesus is alive and he is with his church. I want you to meet Amir. He's a new believer in his 20s. He'd only been a believer a short time. When the war began, like everybody else, just stays at home. You don't go out. You just stay and wait. But he lived in an apartment block seven stories high, and he'd only recently become part of a small house church. Their leader had encouraged them, look, we're all going to be at home. Why don't you just pray for the people where you live, your neighbors? Pray that God will give you an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Well, Amir was one of those guys who hadn't yet really shared the gospel with anybody. And it's probably people in this room, you've not yet shared your faith openly with somebody. Maybe this story will encourage you. So Amir thought, okay, I don't have much else to do. And so he begins to pray for his neighbors. He doesn't know how this is going to go. He's nervous. He's afraid. He's afraid because of the war. He's also afraid. It's like the first time he's going to share his faith. His immediate neighbor below, the apartment below, was a hardline Islamic man, very known for his commitment to Islam. So Amir thought that he would be the last person that, you know, would be the guy. But after a few days of praying, Amir's pipe in his bathroom burst and leaked loads of water into the apartment below. So he was forced to go and knock on this man's door and deal with the problem. They had to solve the issue. And as they talked, somehow they struck up a relationship. They talked again and then again. And somewhere along the line, Amir's faith came up. And he thought, maybe this is the guy. He starts to share. And to his amazement, this hardline Islamic man is interested. And after 2 weeks, that man gives his life to Christ. This has happened in the midst of the war. You've seen the headlines, you've seen the news, another bomb, the Strait of Hormuz, and all of that. But a man gives his life to Christ. I love that story. Through a leaking bathroom, a nervous young Christian, God is at work. Introduce you to another Christian from Iran, a guy we call Ramin. At the beginning of the year, we wept together after the massacres. We prayed, God, would you show yourself strong somehow? How can you show yourself strong? Well, a little while ago, I received this message from Ramin. He sent me a little video of a man giving his life to Christ. And this is a screenshot of the text. This guy is from IRGC. He gave his heart to Jesus. Praise the Lord. The IRGC, you know what the IRGC is, the Revolutionary Guard of the Iranian regime. This man had found Ramin and said to him, I was in the IRGC, I can't take it anymore, they have destroyed us.
and I've become disgusted with all this. I want to be free from it. And so Ramin led him to Christ. When we suffer, and the Iranian church has suffered, and when we are in circumstances that are uncertain, it does not mean that God is not at work. That was a double negative. It doesn't mean that God... Anyway, you get the point. He is at work. In fact, it's the opposite. Our Lord is at work. He is with his church in the midst of suffering. And so today, as I share these stories, as you meet some of the people from the Iranian church, and then share a little bit from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I pray that you get this idea that Jesus really is alive. He is with his church. And this passage that we read is such an honest passage. Paul is writing out of a season of his own difficulty, deep difficulty. He's not like, you know, I had a bad week this week. He is in pain. He's suffered. His relationship with the Corinthian church is super complicated, to say the least, but he himself has suffered intensely. In fact, in the passage we read, he says, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." He knew that the road ahead was uncertain and difficult, but somehow in the midst of it all, he was strengthened to keep going. And there are lessons in this passage I want to pick up for us today. The first is very simply this: God comforts and strengthens his people in the midst of suffering. His suffering was real. In chapter 6, he talks about, in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, he talks about afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, sleepless nights, and hunger. In chapter 7, he says, our bodies had no rest. In chapter 11, he repeats similar things, but then adds countless beatings. Being near death, 5 floggings, 3 beatings with rods, stoning, and 3 shipwrecks. That's a lot of suffering. In chapter 12, he talks about the thorn in the flesh. His thorn in the flesh. And yet somehow, he could begin 2 Corinthians with these words: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction." Everybody suffers, but our God is the God of all comfort. How is that even possible, Paul? All of that suffering. How can you take the spotlight off of your own suffering and put it on the comfort and the strengthening of God? And I think it's simply because Paul truly experienced the comfort and the strengthening of God. It's not a conceptual thing. It's not a theological academic exercise. It was his experience. And I saw that this year when speaking to people from inside Iran after the massacres had happened. There was national trauma. And I was speaking with Christians inside the country. And we'd get on Zoom calls. There were maybe 5-6 people at a time. And you're talking to people who have experienced suffering you cannot even relate to. And they're telling their stories. And yet somehow, and I every single time, and Louise knows this, people have heard this, every single time I think, wow, how are they going to turn this into, where's the hope in this story? But somehow they were able to do the same thing. They would tell the pain. They'd seen people die. They'd seen friends imprisoned. They'd seen all kinds of things. But then, and you're thinking, what is possible now? But then they would say, and then we prayed. Jesus encouraged us. We heard God's voice. We saw an opportunity. They too were able to turn the spotlight off of their own. It's not that the suffering wasn't real. It was so real. But Jesus is alive and he too is real. And that becomes the story. For Paul, that became the story. And because Jesus is alive, The story we live into is a different story. And the comfort here in this word, in this passage, the word, as Jason said, he uses it a lot. The word, comfort, 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 so I can be comforted, you can be comforted. A lot of comfort. Well, what does that word actually mean? It's not just, you know, sometimes we think, oh, I need to comfort somebody, just make them feel a little bit better. The word here is consolation, but it also is strengthening, it is fortifying, it is exhorting, it is encouraging, it is building somebody up. And so Paul is not just saying, oh, I was in a tough place and I just had a nice little moment with God. He is saying, God comforted me and I feel strengthened. So in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, you see that Paul was afflicted, but God's comfort sustained him. He was perplexed, but God's comfort gave him perspective and purpose. He was persecuted, but God's comfort assured him of his presence. He was struck down, but not destroyed. I love that phrase, struck down, but not destroyed, because God's comfort gave him strength to keep going. And our experience of God in suffering can become one of the most powerful ways we serve and encourage others. And I believe that the church in Iran who have experienced God's comfort and strengthening have a role to play in encouraging us, strengthening you. Let me illustrate this. There's a guy, a brother called Siavash, a wonderful man of God. I met him first a few years ago in one of our training programs. He told me a story. I wish I could just his story alone would encourage you. It would take an hour. Trust me, it's brilliant. Just say it. That's a great story. But some time ago, he was imprisoned for his faith. Went through a hard time. When he was released, he had to wear an ankle tag so they could track where he was going. And at first, whenever he went out, he tried to hide the tag. Nobody wants to, you know, I don't want people to know I was in prison. But then he realized, actually, it's a great opportunity. So he would go out purposely showing his ankle tag. And people would come to him and say, well, who are you? What's your story? And then it was a perfect opportunity to share the gospel. They've come to him and said, why are you in prison? And he would simply tell them his story that he'd come to know Jesus. So his ankle tag became an opportunity to share the gospel. Well, I spoke to him some time ago and he shared his story. It was a hard journey. It's not easy to go to prison. And I asked him, I said, what's your experience? What is the Lord saying to you? Do you have a message for Christians outside of Iran? And he wrote a message. He sent us a message. It was for Iranian Christians outside of Iran. But I think it's something that we can all relate to. So I want to read you some of his words. This is what Siavash said. Because of my faith in Jesus Christ, I experienced prison, days when there seemed to be no hope for the future. Yet in the midst of all of that hopelessness, the greatest lesson God taught me was that his presence is not limited to the good seasons of life. You can meet God even in prison. The same God who was with me when I was free was also with me in prison. Many of you have never experienced prison. But I want to say this, dear friends, suffering is the common language of all of us in the Lord. In the word of God in Isaiah 43:2, God does not promise we will never pass through deep waters. Instead, he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. There is a profound difference. God does not say hardship will not come. His promise is his presence. I experienced that presence in prison. And today, I want to tell you that the same God who was with me in my prison cell is with you today in your life far from home. Perhaps you feel that you have lost so much, but as long as you have Christ, you can be certain that you will still possess everything you truly need. So, do not lose hope. God is at work through our sufferings. We may not understand the reason for them today, but God is able to turn those very sufferings into a testimony that brings glory to his name and comfort to others. The same feeling, you can almost touch it. What Paul says, experience the comfort of God in my suffering so that I can comfort you. This is what Siavash is doing. He's doing it to us. This brother in Iran, your brother in Christ, has experienced the presence of God and is saying to you, to us, do not lose hope. And that brings us to the second point. We see in this passage that the comfort Paul received was never intended to remain only for him. God comforted him so that he could comfort others. God strengthened him so he could strengthen others. In verse 4, 6, and 7, he says, "Who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we are comforted by God." Verses 6 and 7, "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." I like the way that the NIV puts it. It says, "which produces our, the comfort that we have experienced produces in you patient endurance." So what he has experienced helps other people become strong. Paul is saying the comfort he's received becomes a comfort he can give. The strength he received becomes a strength he can give. So what's the point for us? The point is this. God, you know, we all want to be strengthened in our faith, right? We all want to grow. This is something we always say. How do we do that? Sometimes God, we do it, and we have to have our personal relationship with the Lord. He strengthens us directly, but many, many times, he strengthens us through those he's already strengthened. Do you get the point? He strengthens us through those he's already strengthened. And so many times in our Christian walk, we lose out on strengthening of our own faith because we think it's only me and God. But actually, when we engage in the family of God, when we engage in the body of Christ, we are strengthened through the strength other people have been strengthened with. And so when you come to the persecuted church, when you think of suffering Christians around the world, often our immediate instinct is that we feel pity for them and we ask a question, what can we do for them? And that's a good question. We should ask that question. What can we do for them? We should ask that question, but it's not the only question that we should ask, because this passage teaches us that we can receive something from them. And so we shouldn't just ask, what can we do for them? We should also ask, what can I receive from them? How can I learn from them? How can I grow and be strengthened by the strength with which they have been given? Yes, they need us. They need our prayers. They need your encouragement, your support. But I also want to say to you, I think, if I may, I think you also need them. I think you also need them. They have experienced our Lord Jesus Christ in such beautiful and profound ways that there's something that we can learn from their walk with the Lord. And so I think of the stories. Just think of the people. If you want to do that, you've got to get to know the people. I think of Armon and Shireen again. I love that story. I heard that story and it encouraged me. It taught me, don't wait for tomorrow. Be faithful today. Am I really loving my enemies? And even more simply, sometimes all it takes is a table. Sometimes all it takes is a table. And there may be people in this room, you're in conflict with somebody, and maybe you're challenged to invite somebody to a table. Later on, we're going to come to this table. No greater table. I can introduce you to Jamshid, another believer who strengthened me this year. He's one of our leaders. He's one of the guys who's distributing the scriptures, who's telling people about Jesus, taking great risks in Iran. And eventually, he was arrested earlier this year. And immediately all the Christians around him, people who knew him, started to pray. Some people working, we were doing some things to try and help him. And finally there were some breakthroughs with the authorities. So his sister managed to go to the prison to meet him and to tell him. And she was excited to say, hey, I think we're going to be able to get you out of prison soon. So she says, she goes and she tells him that. And she's expecting him to be overjoyed. But he hesitates. He says, oh, that's wonderful. But don't do it too quickly. And she's confused. She says, what do you mean? Don't do it too quickly. He says, look, he explains, I've led 5 men to Christ here in this prison. And I've just started to disciple them and to invest in them. These guys are going to be here a long time, maybe the rest of their lives. If I leave, who's going to care for them? So I'm ready to stay a few more weeks, even a few more months, to invest in these guys, help them grow roots in Christ, then I can leave. I love that story because it reminds me, teaches me, that faithful Christians don't simply ask, when do I get out of this difficult situation? They ask, how can God use me right here? It challenges me to live into the story that God is writing through my life. That kind of faith strengthens me. I believe it can strengthen us as well, the church globally. So God, if you want to be strengthened for the road ahead, whatever road ahead you have, remember this, that God often strengthens us through people he's already strengthened. Don't just look at your own relationship with the Lord. Look at that we're a body. We strengthen by each other. There's a mutuality in this story. There's a mutual blessing. But the question is, how do we participate in this mutual strengthening? How can you gain even more? You guys are being generous, you're praying, you're getting involved, but how can you personally grow even more and be strengthened even more? And I think there's a clue here in verses 10 and 11. Paul says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So Paul is confident. Paul is the apostle. He is absolutely, he's confident that God is going to do it. He's done it before. He will do it again. But then he says this, you also must help us by prayer. In the NIV, it's more like, on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again as you help us by your prayers. So which one is it, Paul? Are you sure that God is going to deliver you, but people have to pray? So which one is it? Is it because of the prayer or is it God? Somehow, he's absolutely convinced God is going to do it, but somehow he's absolutely convinced that the people have to pray. And remember, this is Paul the Apostle. In fact, he's writing 2 Corinthians to defend his apostleship, to explain who he is. He is sure about who he is in Christ. He has authority. And yet, he still thinks he needs the prayers of people. So he invites the people, the readers, he invites us to pray. You must help us by prayer. He knew his calling, he knew his authority, and still he needed the prayers of the church. And I want you to notice this. Now, when we start to talk about prayer in church, it's quite funny, really. We talk about prayer, so, oh, okay, we're getting to the prayer bit. Everybody has to pray, you know, sort of, okay, we're going to pray. And that's kind of, it almost becomes the token thing that we say. But notice, he is not saying, well, guys, there's not much else you can do, so can you just say a couple of prayers for us? He's saying, God will deliver us. But he will deliver us as you pray, as you intercede, as you bring the needs before the Father. This isn't, okay, you know, I'm not sure else. Yeah, just say a couple of words. He is saying, I need you to pray. This is so serious. We need people to pray. He will deliver us again, but you must help us by prayer. Paul believed in the power of prayer. And I want to say to you, my friends, your prayers matter. Your country is at war. But there's, as Jason said, there's a different story. There's a spiritual battle. And I want to ask you, St. Andrews, would you stand in prayer like never before? How do you get involved with this mutual blessing? One is through prayer. And prayer is answered. You know, one of the things that we've prayed for, encouraged our partners to pray, is for the needs of believers inside Iran, because the pressures have been a lot. There's the war, but there's the economic pressures. People literally are going without. Prices have gone up. And there was one lady, and I've been on webinars, I've been on calls, prayer webinars, where we pray for God to provide. And one of my favorite stories from this last few months is a lady called Shamim. We call her Shamim. She is a single mother. She was, you know, like everybody else, coming to the end of her provisions, goes to bed one night, wakes up the next morning, opens the fridge, there's nothing there. She has nothing in the bank. And she prays, she says, God, I don't even have money to buy one egg to feed my children. What am I supposed to do? People have been praying, Lord, provide for your people in Iran. Later that afternoon, she gets a phone call from a house church leader. Hey, we found a little bit of money. We're going to send it to you. It's not much, but it's enough to buy a few eggs and maybe a little bit more. Answered prayer. Guys, if you pray for the church in Iran, for the persecuted, I believe that God will hear your prayers. But notice in this passage, prayer doesn't only change situations, it impacts us. Don't you see? As you pray, as you see God work, as you hear the stories, as you invest in the lives of people through your passionate prayers, God encourages you. Look at how Paul finishes verse 12, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. People pray, God acts, they give thanks. When you give thanks, your faith grows. They don't simply hear about what God has done. They have participated in it through prayer. And now the story of God's faithfulness becomes part of their story as well. The story of God's faithfulness in Iran becomes part of your story here at St. Andrews. We pray for God to strengthen them, and God strengthens us. We pray for God to give them courage, and their courage challenges us. We pray for God to sustain their faith, and somehow as we hear how He has sustained them, we are sustained. Prayer changes us. It moves us from my kingdom to your kingdom, from my story to your story, Lord, from my will to your will. Prayer stretches us. It builds us. It lifts our eyes beyond our lives. And so I encourage you, my friends, pray like never before for the world, for the situation, for your nation, but for the world, for people you don't know, because God strengthens them, and through them you will be strengthened. And so we really believe this. I really believe that God will continue to guide, strengthen, sustain His church in Iran through as the church globally prays. You saw the video. It started with prayer. Do you remember? And the ministry has been sustained by prayer. But as the church grows, we need more people to pray. We believe that. But I also believe that the story of Iran's church can strengthen the global church. And we believe this so much that we are really focusing on how do we help more people around the world to pray. And so very practical for you. I would invite you to think about how can you pray more for the church in Iran this year. And to help you do that, we have a few tools. First of all, we've created an app. It's called the Iran 30 Prayer App. Sorry, I don't know how this has got off screen a little bit here, but it's called the Iran 30 Prayer App. We've designed it to help you meet the people of the Iranian church so that you can pray together with them, hope together with them, grow together with them. There's a 30-day prayer guide on the app. And daily updates, you'll hear the stories, you'll hear the testimonies, the answered prayer, and you'll just grow. You'll get connected. It's just Iran 30 on your, you can download, the QR code is not showing properly there, but anyway. But Julie and Jason will be able to share that with you as well. But it's a fantastic little app. Another way you can do it is just pick up one of the magazines or the prayer guide. At the back, there's a table here, lots of stories here with testimonies of people. You'll meet them, and they'll encourage you as you pray. But ultimately, I want to say this. Our Lord Jesus is alive. Amen. And as we go through the road ahead, which may be uncertain, he is with us. He's not on the sidelines. He's not sending us text messages from time to time saying, hey, how are you doing? Anything I can do for you? He is right there with us. Whether it's in Iran or here in Newport Beach. So I pray that as we strengthen one another, God would guide you on your road ahead, strengthen you for the road that you have to walk through. Lord, I pray for St. Andrews, I pray for this church, I pray for every person in this room, for others who'll be watching later. Lord, I ask that you would bless them, help them to know your presence with them. Thank you that you are the God of all comfort, who strengthens us, empowers us for the road ahead, whatever that might look like. We want to follow you faithfully, and we thank you that you guide and lead us. Lord, you have delivered us in the past, and you will deliver us again. We love you, and we worship you. Amen.